Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Luke, chapter 10. Luke, chapter 10. We're going to read verses 27 through 37 together. Luke, chapter 10, verses 27 through 37. We'll read this passage responsively. Then I'll pray. We'll have a special. Then I'm going to come preach at you for a little while. Amen. Some of you better get your boots on because this one might step a little bit. Amen. Luke chapter 10, verses 27 through 37. Let's read responsively. And answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among the thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And let's finish on verse 37. Ready? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. And let's pray. Father, we need you. Holy Spirit of God, please fill me with your power. Lord, I sure would like to help our church. I'd like to help our people. Lord, from the youngest teenager that's in here today to the oldest adult, we all need this. A little bit of a reset button for some. For some, unfortunately not taught in our nation today. Lord, I pray that you just help us to be more like you and less like ourselves. Help us to get our eyes off ourselves and do that which you want us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll listen to me this morning, I'd like to help you. I'm calling this Not Sunday Only Samaritans. Not Sunday Only Samaritans. We live in such a fast-paced, non-personal, cyber or virtual world today. We take time to text. We take time to Twitter. We take time to Facebook. But we don't take time for people. We walk by people all day long. We walk by people in need every day. And how many have we stopped to help? It seems like we care about people when we're at church. But outside that, we're so busy with ourselves and our own selfish success that we'll walk by people that need help. Can I ask you a question? What's wrong with the other 6 days a week? I'm so glad the Samaritan did not wait for Sunday to help a traveler that was wounded. I'm glad he didn't wait till a church service to haul him into to see if somebody else could fix him up. How many people do we pass by every day? Think about it. By the way, we're all guilty. Every last one of us are guilty. I'm going to get a little personal here. But notice verse 31. And by chance there came down a certain, what?
priest.
Priest, huh? That's a religious leader. By the way, wasn't a preacher, it was a priest. The priest, verse 32, likewise a Levite. Who are the Levites? Well, the Levites were the workers in the church. He was a staff person at the church. So here is a priest, and here is a staff person at the temple, so to speak. They saw this man who had been beaten and left half dead, robbed. They saw him, and the Bible says that one didn't want to get his hands dirty, so crossed over to the other side of the road so he didn't have to even get close. The other stopped and looked at him and crossed the road and kept on going. Can I tell you something? Religion is about making man look good. But it doesn't do good for man. Religion only makes the religious leader look good. It doesn't do much good for man. Just so you know. Christianity is about helping people in need, not about the leader. Religion is about being served. Christianity is about serving. So you have religious people that were wanting to be served and found someone that could do nothing for them, so they passed by. But here comes the Samaritan. Let me ask you a question before you get upset at the priest and before you get upset at the Levite. How many people have you walked by today that you didn't help? How many people have you walked by this week that you did not help? How about in the last month? I know. You didn't intend not to. You didn't have the intention of just walking by someone, but how many people have you truly walked by that really needed help that you didn't give any help to? I wonder how many people you saw and you, in your own mind, crossed the street so you didn't have to stop and talk. Ouch. Maybe it was fear. Maybe that it was that you were too consumed with your own needs. Maybe our money and our things and our success were more important to us, but let me ask you a question. Did you stop and help anybody with anything? We have here in Luke 10 the story of what we call the Good Samaritan. Now, listen to this very carefully. Samaritans were not liked people. They were hated people. And I'm not trying to be crude or politically incorrect, though I am both. The Samaritans were a half-breed of people. They were half-Jew, half-Gentile. They were not, the Jews hated them. Matter of fact, in the Bible, the Jews called the Samaritans dogs. That's how they looked at them. If you saw in the verse in 1 Peter, it says, beware of dogs. It's not talking about the sign you put on your door. It's in reference to the Samaritans. Beware of the Samaritans, of the those that are not pure type of people. But also, the Gentiles didn't like them either because they weren't truly a Gentile. They were a mixed breed of people. And they were kind of a breed of their own, so to speak. And by the way, I don't think you should make decisions based on somebody's race. Amen. I don't believe in that. God loves everybody, red and yellow, black and white. Amen. Nobody has it any worse than anybody else. We're all sinners saved by grace. Amen. But most of the Jews looked down on the Samaritans as well as so did the Jew, the Gentile. A man had been attacked. His clothes had been ripped and torn. He'd been robbed. Everything of value was taken from him. And he was left to lie in the street, the Bible says, left for half dead. Had he laid there long enough, probably would have died. Up comes the religious leader and sees him and says, don't need to get my hands dirty. I'm going over this way. That's just a Samaritan. Up comes a church worker and says, he's in pretty bad shape.
He doesn't smell very good. I better go to the other side so I don't have to get involved in this one. Anybody doing okay?
Amen.
Here comes the Samaritan. He sees the man, the Bible says, has compassion on him, and goes and starts to pick him up and clean him up. He got off of his own beast, his own horse, his own donkey, his own camel, whatever he was riding, placed that man on his animal and walked him to a place, got into an inn and spent the night caring for the man's needs. The next morning went to the checkout desk and said, "Hey, my buddy's in here. He's in need. Here's some money. You take care of every need he has. And if it costs you more than this, let me know. I'll be back through by here again and I'll pay the tab. But whatever he needs, make sure he has it." Wow. Let me ask you a good question. Who acted more like the Christian? The priest? The Levite? Or the half-breed? The Samaritan? Jesus said the Samaritan did. By the way, it wasn't the Sabbath. It wasn't a church day. No wonder the priest didn't stop, or the Levite, because it wasn't going to make them look good. The Samaritan didn't care. He just saw someone in need. He saw someone that needed help, and he helped. I wonder how many people do we pass by daily that need our help, and we never, ever stop to lighten the load. I'm not saying that we're to go feed every person that holds a sign, "We'll work for food." But I wonder how many times have you ever stopped and found out what their story was? When's the last time you walked up, drove past one and went to McDonald's and grabbed a hamburger or two and drove back to give them something to eat? There are some that are legit. So, well, I know some that aren't. Okay. But I wonder how many are. I'm not asking to put yourself in harm's way, nor to spend money that you need. But there are more ways than money to help people. The Samaritan, from all indication, was a fairly successful person. He was able not only to give the man the first aid he needed, but he also paid for a place for the man to stay. He also gave the innkeeper money and said, "I'll pay the tab when I get back." In other words, he traveled that way often. Obviously, the Samaritan was a successful man, probably had some means about himself. But may I ask you this question? Do you care enough about people to help them, whether you have money to help or not? Amen. You know, we need to be helping people daily in our lives. Can I tell you why America is so depressed, distressed, freaked out, weirded out, and in evil? Because nobody wants to help anybody anymore. I was telling the young people in Sunday school this morning, there was a day where when a neighbor was out working in the yard, you went out and talked to him and helped him. Now, if you did that, they're going to pull a gun out and shoot you. There was a day when you drove down the streets and you waved at everybody and you used all your fingers. Now somebody drives down the street and you wonder if they're pointing a gun at you so that you run and hide. Especially if you live in Chicago. There was a day when being neighbor, I remember a day when if your neighbor went on vacation, they came and said, "Hey, we're going to be gone for a few days. Could you watch the house for us?" Half the time they left the key for you in case something was needed. And if you were home, nobody ever locked the door. Because you just knew. I remember we had a set of elderly neighbors that lived next to us. We called their last name was Culp. We called Mr. and Mrs. C. And Mr. Culp had passed away from cancer. And Mrs. Culp was not well.
And she had locked the door one night, and apparently in the night she fell, and Dad was up early one morning or something or other going to work, and she was in there hollering, laying on the floor, "Help, help," could barely hear. Well, they had one window partly open. Guess who was the skinniest, littlest guy? They got me out of bed. I think I still am in PJs, and popped the screen out, and I crawled through and saw her lying there and ran around to unlock the door so my dad could come in and help her. That's just what neighbors did. When the family came after we called the ambulance and things, and the family came by, they thanked us for being willing to help. It wasn't, "What were you doing in the house?" They were neighborly. Good night, I had broken more of their windows than they had. About time I went through one legitimately. There was a day when, and by the way, that's just in my lifetime. Some of you that are older than me can tell far better than that. Did you know that in the public schools, when I started in public schools back in 1970, none of your business, that they still read the Bible every day, still prayed, still played the Pledge of Allegiance, and you didn't have an option to sit? If you didn't stand up, the teacher jerked you up. Amen. And then you got marched to the office afterwards and got paddled. And they didn't call mommy first and ask, they just did. Half time, teachers did it. You see, there was a time where America still had some foundation of God. But we've lost that. We live in this dog-eat-dog world. Step on everybody to get up the ladder of success. How many bodies can we pile up to climb on top of to say I'm king of the mountain? How sad. I'm so glad that the Samaritan lived his life that way every day, not just on Sunday. Now, I want to help you. I'm not going to preach long. And the first two points are going to go fairly fast. So hang on tight. Number one, we can give to God three ways according to Scripture. There are three ways you can give according to Scripture. You can give tithes. You can give offerings. And you can give what the Bible calls alms. All right, we'll get into that in a minute here. But God says there are three ways to give to God. Number one is tithe. We know what the tithe is. The tithe means tenth, means first tenth. That means we are to tithe on the first 10% of all of our increase. I didn't say it. God said it. God said we're to bring it to the storehouse, to the church house. Bring it to God. It's His to run the work of God with. That's what tithing is all about. That's before the government gets their money. That's before you take your bills out and it's not what you have left. God says, tithe on the first 10 of all of your increase. That's what God said. Now, how you label that, that's up to you. But that's what God said do. I believe that means, okay, for instance, we settled on our house recently, and we've been tithing on it. Yesterday, got another check. We'll be tithing on it. Say, why? You already made that payment. But wait a minute, I had made that payment a long time ago. That wasn't mine. It became mine again when it got given back. I even tithe on my income tax check. Amen. Say, well, you already tithed on that money. No, I didn't. I didn't have that money. Now, you can do what you want. I just believe in tithing. That's what God says do. It's used to finance God's work. I want you to know something. Tithe is a quantity. It is a required quantity by God. Now, if you want to get credit for tithing for your income tax purposes, we have in front of every one of these, and you can get some from Mrs. Barnes if you want to take them home, a tithing envelope. You ought to fill them out. You need to put your name on it and your tithing number if you're a member, and you need to fill it out so that we have accurate records. That way you can claim your giving to a church as 501c3 tax exempt. You can claim it on your taxes and get a benefit from it. Some of you don't itemize. Doesn't matter. Don't worry about it. But that's how we track it. We've got to have that to track it There, you don't understand. You can't just throw cash in there, or even sometimes just a check in there, without us missing it from time to time. And there's no way if you throw cash in there, can we track it at all? Now, we'll keep track of it as far as the church goes, as far as how much goes in. But if you want credit for it, you got to use the envelopes. It's just a simple way for us to. And it's really not as simple as you think. It's fairly complex. How'd you like to take care of every penny that comes through the doors of this place and track every penny? Wait till you got a bunch of auditors breathing down your neck. Amen, Mrs. Barnes?
We've had to have our books audited twice for our loan for our building process. You know, out of two sets of auditors, they asked us three questions, I think, about what these accounts were. We asked them, should we change it? No, it's working for you. You call it something different than we would, but it's all right. It's working for you. Don't change it. There's not many churches that can go through audits and not have major revisions in their system. But we do it right. So, first of all, one of the ways you give is tithe. By the way, according to God, it's not optional. Malachi chapter 3 says, wherein have you robbed me? In tithes and in offerings. So, you have tithing. That is God's money. It's as much money, much of a bill as your mortgage. As much as your water bill, as much as your car payment, or your grocery bill, whatever. It is as much an obligation as those things. Number two, second way you can give is in offerings. Now, the word tithe is a required quantity. The word offering is something over and above your tithe. Does that make sense to everybody? And it is a quality giving. For instance, maybe you came into, let's say, hopefully nobody has an Aunt Gertrude. Aunt Gertrude passed away, and she left you $50,000. Well, you ought to tithe on it. That's $5,000. But after that, if you wanted to give some extra to help at the church or to do something extra at the church, then anything over that would be an offering. It is a quality. Did you know you can't give an offering till you tithe first though?
That's right.
Scripturally, you can't give an offering until you've tithed. It is a quality. By the way, I think it ought to be the best of what we give, not the leftovers.
Amen.
An offering, if you notice in the Old Testament, the offerings were the things that you had to put aside. If you were going to give an offering of a lamb, or a cow, it couldn't have bad teeth, it couldn't have blind eyes, couldn't have scabs or scars on it, couldn't have one ear missing, couldn't have a leg missing. Now, it could be for the tithe, because in a tithe, you ran them through a chute and took the first one, let the next nine run, grabbed the 11th one, let the next nine run, and you were just taking every 10th one. Didn't matter what it was. But for an offering, you had to have the best. You had to keep it up. You had to make sure it had good teeth, good eyes, had all of its pieces and parts in place, in the right place. You had to make sure that it was the best of what you have. Folks, may I say this? When we give offerings to the Lord, let's give our best.
Amen.
I know a missionary. I know him personally. I won't tell you what country because I don't want anybody else to try to figure out who it was. But people from churches in the United States would send them care packages. Oh, they would look forward to those. He said, but preacher, he said, if you knew how difficult it was on my family sometimes to get those. He said, we had one given one time, had a letter attached to it. We read the letter and said, we were thinking of you, and we wanted you to have, we know that tea is a luxury where you're at, and we wanted you to have this for your family, and it was a box full of used tea bags. Folks, that's not an offering. I said, oh, my brother, I'm so sorry. He said, my kids don't mind hand-me-down clothes, but I couldn't give my kids used tea bags. You talk about stuff that break your heart. You think, can people really be that selfish? Yes.
He said, you wouldn't understand the broken toys that get sent to my family. And he said, I'm not complaining. My kids will play with them. He said, but do Christians in America really think missionaries are that low? He said, my kids are kids too. And they're thankful for it. If you'd have known their kids, they wouldn't ask you for a piece of gum. They were incredible. But that's not an offering. That's you using somebody else to get rid of your trash. Right. Going to Goodwill is not an offering. Right. If we have a preacher in that I know needs help, we might buy him a suit of clothes one day, but I'm not going to take him to Goodwill to buy it. Now, I'll buy mine at Goodwill, but I'm not buying his at Goodwill. Everybody understand that? Man, I'm having fun right now. An offering is something that you're best. It's going above what you do normally, and it's the best of what you have, not your leftovers. It's not you cleaning out the garage and saying, okay, here's a bunch of stuff, let's take it down to the church and see who wants it down at the church. Everybody listen to me real carefully here. I had to help a church with this recently. The church is not a place for you to deposit your junk that you don't want. Amen. It's not going to be Sanford and Son Church. I'm coming to you, Elizabeth. Anyway, I had to do it. Brother Jimbo's looking at me like, is he? I did. You were really thinking that, weren't you? Now, wait a minute. The church isn't a place for us to have garage sales because you can't sell it in yours. I hate to disappoint you. It's not going to be a place for you to bring down the things that you can't use or want anymore and say, preacher, can we use this at the church? Uh-uh. Very rarely. We're not going to fill the church attic with junk. I'm helping a church right now. There's 35 years worth of stuff in their church attic. Oh, yeah. And people are upset that the pastor wants to clean it out and get rid of it. And most of it you can't even sell. I said, do it anyway. Yeah. I said, you have your people come, and if they want the stuff, let them take it. And tell them, on this date, it's all coming down. You have till this date, and then it's all going to the dump. We'll sell what we can, we'll use what we can, and the rest of it's gone. You haven't used it in 30 years, you're not going to use it now. Amen. You're building a brand new building, you don't put junk in a brand new building.
That's right.
I said, and then in the brand new building, you don't transfer the junk. Amen. I said, you're going to tear that building down anyway, just leave it in there, when they tear it down, let it go. Amen. He said, now that's an idea, I don't even have to clean it out, do I? I said, no. I said, if they're so concerned about it, let them get it. You see, we think that church is a charity where we have to use everything that's been used up and used over again. I hate to disappoint you. I'm not fancy, but we're going to have clean and neat. We might not buy the top of the line everything because we can't afford it. But we're going to keep what we have in good repair, and we're not going to save it till, you know, 2100 and then make them use it again. Right. Just because you used it in 1940 doesn't mean it still works.
Amen. I was out there with that mattock the other day, Brother Larry, digging in that hole, and one of the excavators, the young guy, came up to me, and his dad was standing next to him and his uncle. I said, here, you need to learn to use one of these, and I know he knows how to work. Let me tell you, that man knows how to work. Bill looked at that thing. He said, man, that's an old one and that's a big one. I said, yes, sir. And his son looked at me and said, where's the keys to it? How do you turn it on? He's joking with me. I said, right there, buddy. He said, man, that's work. He said, where do you put the fuel? I said, right there.
We stood there and laughed about it. He said, preacher, tell you what. He said, I never knew you before this job, but I promise you one thing, I respect you because not many preachers get in the hole and start digging with one of them. I said, I don't have a choice. I said, I'm not going to let my men outwork me. I said, I got to lead by example. He said, how many blisters you got? I said, none. He said, you've used it before then. I said, oh, you don't know my dad. I said, you know, it's a shame that in our country we think you got to turn something on to be able to use it. Go out there and help Brother Larry throw block and brick around for a while. Let him tell you where to put it. please. But so we give by tithes, we give by offerings, and lastly, this is what I want you to get. We give by alms. The word alms means good deeds done for others. Good deeds done for others. Did you know you don't... You know, you're supposed to bring the tithes to the church. We should give our offerings through the church. I'm going to back up just a half step here. Be careful giving your offerings to places like United Way that support abortion. The biggest contributor to abortion in America is United Way. Every dollar you spend, about 60% of it's going to kill babies. Be careful of non-church offering type giving. Can I tell you the best way to support a missionary? Through your local church. If you want to give enough money to a missionary to support him, let me know. I'll get you a soul winning missionary. We'll put them on our board, and I'll let you give through the church, and we'll take them on. And eventually we're going to take on more and more missionaries. Right now we're not adding anything till we get in the building. But may I say this, you're better off supporting a missionary through a church than you are individually. The church is to send them out, not individuals. But alms. How'd you get me off the subject that fast already? These are good deeds done for others. The offering should be given at church. Tithe should be given at church. Alms can be done anywhere at any time. They don't have to be done at church. These may or may not involve money. Matter of fact, Jesus said a cup of cold water given in my name. Oh, that's just a glass of water. That's all it is. He said if you do it in my name, that's what an alm is. Sometimes it's just getting water for somebody. I was looking for a mud puddle yesterday to help Brother Larry out. That poor man working in that heat with no water yesterday. And he said, it's okay, preacher, I'm done, I'm going home. I said, well, and I even told him, I said, I can go down the sheets and get you something. He said, if you go that far, I might as well go home. That's just another mile down the road. But I'd done it. You say, why? Because that's what he needed. Just taking all the water I had to my truck out that morning. What a shame. I didn't have it. You know, God wants us to give all three ways, not just one of these ways. God says, I want you to tithe, I want you to give offerings, and I want you to give alms. Now, he's commanded us to do all three. But that's why one is income-based, actually two are, and the other doesn't matter what your income base is. You know what I think could help America get rid of the socialism and the Democrats, first of all. Second of all, get rid of a few other politicians that we don't need and get back to the Bible. America's tax code could be fixed very easily. 10% tax, everybody pays the same percentage. Amen. End of discussion. Doesn't matter if you make $500 a year or if you make $5 billion a year, you pay 10%. Amen. That's right. Yeah. Right now in America, you average paying somewhere between 45 and 55% tax in everything you do. I mean, get rid of sales tax, get rid of all that mess. Everybody pays income-based 10%. Give 10% to God, 10% to the government, and look how much better you'd live.
Amen.
Wipe out the IRS. Give everybody honest jobs to work. Yeah. You'd have no need of an IRS. Have no need of filling out tax papers every year. You could put all the IRS workers needed for the whole country in this building. Everybody pays the same percentage. Doesn't matter how much you make. That simple. Get rid of the socialist programs that we have and welfare. As Brother Roloff used to say, welfare is neither well nor fair. that would help our country. So, number one, there are three types of giving. God wants us to do all three. Number two, life is busy, but not too busy to give alms as we go.
Life is busy, but it's not so busy that you couldn't do almsgiving as you work through your life.
Did you know a kind word doesn't cost you anything?
Amen.
Did you know an encouraging note or an encouraging text or an encouraging email doesn't cost you anything? Did you know holding the door open for somebody and letting them get all the way through before they close it doesn't cost you anything? Did you know helping a stranger at the grocery store, some elderly person or somebody that some lady in need, she's got a bunch of groceries to put in her vehicle, doesn't cost you anything to stop and help? I was down at Aldi the other day, and this lady, she had one kid in the cart and one kid on the hip, and she got a big load of groceries. And the grocery cart starts rolling. I happened to walk by. I said, "Ma'am, I'm a Baptist preacher. May I help you?" She looked at me. I said, "I'm not going to hurt you, I promise you." She had the back of the van open. She got a kid here, a kid there. I said, "Tell you what, how about you put the children in, and I'll start on your groceries for you." By the time she got the kids harnessed in, I was done, pushed the back closed. I reached in my pocket and gave her a gospel tract, and I said, "Here." I said, "I hope you have a good day." She said, "Nobody's ever done that for me before." I said, "Well, if it were my wife and she had two kids and everything was happening like it was around you, I'd want somebody to stop and help her." I said, "But thank God she's not going to have two more kids either." She started laughing. Can I tell you something? I hope that lady had a good day. I don't even know who she is. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. But you know, not long ago, I was standing in line. I had like two things in my hand. And there was a person ahead of me and had the cart piled about, you know, that high. It was an older couple. They looked at me and they said, "Is that all you have?" I said, "Mm-hmm." They said, "Oh, you can go ahead." I said, "Oh, no." They said, "Look, we're going to be a while. We're retired. You're working. Go ahead. We got all day. We don't do nothing. This is our day time out. We're going to take advantage of it." I said, "Well, I appreciate it." Do you know, that made my day. I felt a little bad cutting the line, but I was glad I didn't have to wait on that whole thing, let me tell you. Patience with a business person having a bad day. I went into the bank not long ago, and a lady there was just not having a good morning. She had made a mistake. And I said, "It's okay." I said, "I come in here at least twice a week." I said, "This is the first time you've made a mistake." I said, "Can I see your hands?" She looked at me. I said, "Let me see your hands." She went like that. I said, "No nail prints in yours either. Guess you're not perfect, are you?" She said, "No, by far." I said, "By the way, look at mine." I said, "None there either." I said, "It's okay." I said, "You didn't walk on water on the way in this morning, did you?" She said, "Oh, no." I said, "Well, I guess you're not Jesus. We got that settled. Let's go on." She said, "You know, you make even having a bad day not so bad." I said, "If you had to live with me, talk to my wife." I said, "You talk about a bad day." You know, learn to be patient with people. Did you know people aren't perfect? Did you know that waitress is not perfect? Did you know that person at the tire store is not perfect? Do you know that person at whatever store isn't perfect? That lady at the check register isn't perfect? Learn to be patient with them. Did you know that smiling and waving with all of your fingers doesn't cost you anything? Sometimes that's all it takes. Maybe it is that you get to the stop sign at the same time somebody else gets there, and instead of getting your nose torqued because they went before you, why don't you wave them on? Why Well, I'm in a hurry. You really need 5 seconds, that much. Usually it's about 3 seconds. Everybody doing all right? Man, I told you, get your boots on. I was going to stomp. You know, every once in a while, in the appropriate situation, somebody may need a hug. Now, make sure it's gender appropriate. Amen. And men, I ain't coming up and hugging you. And most of you women, I'm not. Amen. Can I have a... No. hug trees, not bushes. Amen? Yeah. But you ladies, every once in a while, somebody's having a bad day, and you walk up and put your arm around them, and it's okay. Another lady. Now, fellas, maybe it's just you walk up and put your hand on the shoulder and say, is it all right? You okay? A helping hand without being asked. Some of you teenagers, some of you young people could give your parents a heart attack if you did something without being forced to do it. Helping with the dishes, taking the trash out without being asked, cleaning up something without being asked. Some of you husbands would give your wife heart surgery if you did some of that. You know, maybe it is that you just need to go home and finish some projects that are sitting there undone. Some of you could get, okay, some of you could clean out the garage or clean up the basement or the shed, okay? I don't have any of them, so it doesn't matter. I'm homeless right now. Although they did start digging at my new house on Friday. Praise the Lord. Now, maybe it's an unfinished project. Ladies, maybe you have unfinished projects lying around, sewing or something like that. You know, that button that you were going to put on his shirt 3 years ago that's still sitting there. Don't worry. He can't wear the shirt anymore anyway because he's 50 pounds heavier. It's okay. If he put it on now, he's going to shoot them all off. Look like an AR rifle going off. You know, I shouldn't have said that, should I? That was too funny. Getting a little personal there, wasn't I? Yeah, I came by yesterday and drove in, and Brother Harry and Kathy were trying to put some siding up. He'd been out in that heat all day, and I ran in and changed clothes real quick and went back out and helped him for a little while until he was about ready to die of another heart attack. Then the rain starts, and he texts me and said, boy, it's just getting ready to go back out. Thank God it started raining again. Oh, wait a minute. When's the last time we just stopped to help somebody? You know, we as Christians need to take time every day. Can I tell you how to have a fun day? Do something good for somebody every day? Brother Hiles used to have a radio broadcast. When he was in town, he would have like a 15-minute radio broadcast. He always ended the broadcast this way. Never forget it. Be good to everybody because everybody's having a tough time. That was the last thing he would say. Be good to everybody, because everybody's having a tough time. You know, what a great motto to live by. Be good to everybody, because everybody's having a tough time. Number three, giving alms breaks down pride in our own life. Amen. Not only should we take time in our busy lives to give alms, and not should we only tithe or give offerings, but as we give alms, it breaks down the pride in our life. Did you know if I'm going to do something good for Malachi, I have to get my eyes off myself to help somebody else? You know how many times I get burdened down with all the things going on, and I could sit there and have a pity party. Oh, woe is me. I've got this. I've got this. I've got that. I've got this. By the time I start deciding to have a pity party, I decide it's time to go out and help somebody. Because if I can help somebody, I can get my eyes off me and my problem and get my eyes on what somebody else needs and their problem. And boy, it sure does make life a whole lot better. Last Friday,
I'm telling you what, last week was a long week for me. I'd put a lot of hours in out at the property. I had put a lot of hours in here. I've been dealing with, you know, Mrs. Barnes had surgery this week, so she wasn't here, and I was doing her work. God knows I didn't want to do that. And I didn't do any of the computer work. I don't even know how to turn the stupid thing on. Didn't care. I've been dealing with county, been dealing with engineering, been dealing with excavators and the builder and the building schedule and the stuff for getting the sign and getting all that going and keeping the church going, keeping counseling this, counseling that, counseling people from killing each other, trying to keep everybody's stayed together and married, trying to keep preachers from going to jail, you name it. I've been working on it all. And I'll be honest with you, by Friday afternoon, my brain was about like Jell-O. And they were getting ready to shut down the job a little bit later, and the head excavator, I was talking to him, he said, "Well, preacher," he said, "you don't have any farmers in the church, do you?" I said, "I got one." I said, "What do you need?" He said, "Well, we need 3 or 4 bales of straw for the weekend." He said, "If we get some of this rain," he said, "I got to be able to sit down there." He said, "I'm trying to keep the dirt from running so we keep the county and the health people and the save the whale people off our backs." I said, "Well, let me check with him." I said, "If not," I said, "probably I could probably buy it faster and I could go get it from a farm." I said, "Where should I go?" And he told me, and I texted one of our men, and he didn't have any at the time. He had all round bales. And I texted another farmer that I knew, and everything he had was in round bales. And I said, "I'm just going to run down to Ranson here and pick up a couple bales at Southern States." And Bill said, "Well, before you leave," he said, let me get you some money, preacher." I said, "For what?" He said, "Well," he said, "this ought to come out of my pocket, not yours." I said, "Why? It's my church, not yours." He said, "But this is part of the construction." I said, "It's my church, not yours." I said, "Put your wallet back in your pocket before I shove it there." And he looked at me. I said, "I'll be back." I said, "If you guys get done, I know where to put them. Don't worry about it." 69-year-old man, tear went down his cheek. And he said, "Preacher, you're one of the few preachers I've ever met that lives the way you preach." He said, "I had never had anybody fight me to buy something. Usually I got to fight them for them to do it." I said, "This is my church." I said, "Not your responsibility." I said, "We're going to use the straw later when you put grass down or whatever." I said, "It's not like we're going to waste it." I said, "And even if we are, shoot, 15, 18 bucks isn't going to break the bank." So went down, got 3 bales of straw, came back, put them up. You say, what is that? Isn't that the way we're supposed to live? I'm not the greatest example. But can I tell you something? By the time I got done, I felt better. My Jell-O brain was a little bit better. I got my eyes off all of my problems and was able to lift a load for somebody else. You know how many tons of dirt that crew has moved? You know how much heat that they've been through? You got to get down in those holes and dig like they're doing. God bless them. Can I tell you something? 3 bales of straw is a pretty cheap price to make yourself feel better, get your eyes off yourself. You know, it puts what we want behind what someone else needs. You know, if Loretta needs something, and I stop what I'm doing to help Miss Loretta, I'm not going to poison Jimbo again for you, all right? But if she needs something, I put what I want aside to help her, guess what? When I get back, I'm strong enough to pick up what I put aside. I've taken time to help somebody else. God gives me then a little extra strength to pick up that which I put aside to get going again.
for many, many, many decades. My life's verse has been Galatians 6:2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I don't do it like I should. But can I tell you something? I'm stronger because I'm trying. I'm stronger because I'm trying. Giving alms forces us to look at the needs of others
over our own needs. We live very selfish generally in life. What am I going to eat? When am I going to eat? We already know how much you're going to eat. It's however much you can pack in the pie hole. When am I going to get this? When do I get this? I want this and I want that.
Most of our lives are lived based off of how it affects me. How about living our life how it's affecting somebody else?
Amen.
By the way, this is why soul winning is important to God. One of the reasons soul winning is important to every Christian is you take time out of your life, quit looking at your own selfish carcass, and go worry about keeping somebody else out of hell. I'll promise you, the more you go soul winning, the more humble you'll be. The more you knock on doors and tell others about Jesus, the easier it is to love people. By the way, that's why serving in church is important. Getting involved. Helping in junior church and Sunday school and the nursery, you ladies, not you men. Helping with music, not me. And all of that is almsgiving, but if you only do it on Sunday, I'm glad, but there's six other days a week to do some of it. James 1:22 says, be a doer of the word, not hearers only. Deceiving your own selves. God doesn't want you just sitting there doing nothing. He wants you doing something. Number four, I got to hurry. Where should we do almsgiving? Everywhere.
Everywhere you go, you ought to do alms. That means at home with the people with whom you live, you ought to do alms.
Everybody doing okay? You know, it's pretty sad that we'll serve other people better than the people we live with. I don't want to be guilty of being kinder to you than I am my wife and my daughter who live in my own home. I think the people we ought to be kindest to and do the most alms with are the people with whom we live. Somebody say amen. I think we ought to do alms at work. Ouch. Many of you could turn your job into a ministry if you just start doing alms work there. How many people have ever gotten saved where you work? How many people think or know that you're a Christian? And what do they think of your Christianity? I'm glad. Again, I'm not lifting myself up, but happens to be that man that I worked for 28, 29 years ago gave this church $165,000. Wonder why. I hadn't even seen him in 26, 28 years. Probably because somebody made a difference at work. I'm not lifting myself up, but make your job a ministry. Some of you are at your job far more than any other ministry you've ever worked in your whole life. Turn it into a ministry. Turn everywhere where you do business into a place to do alms. At the bank, at the restaurant, at the gas station, at the mechanics shop, at Walmart, amen, or any of the other stores you go to, the grocery store, the doctor's office, the hospital. Fred and Wally, man, they have a ministry. They don't go to the hospital or doctor without a pocket full of tracks. I'm not kidding. Can I tell you something? Everywhere you go, you can do something. At school, at work, at home, in the neighborhood. Wherever you're at, you can do alms no matter where you are. And yes, even at church, but it shouldn't be the only place. Let me say this and I'm done. You do not give alms for salvation. You get saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. But once you are saved, we should be like Jesus and go about doing good. It's one way you can give. I'm going to say this.
I'm going to read it, and I'll be done.
We rush all week long passing people and wonder why more of the very same people we passed by all week don't speak to us when we knock on the door out soul winning on Saturday. Maybe that person slammed the door in your face because you walked right by them recently when they needed help. And you were too busy to pay attention to them. If we just take time to be kind to people, I can't tell you how many times I've knocked on the door. Somebody will say, I know you. You've done this, or you've helped me, or your church did this, or your church did that. I can't tell you how many times that's happened. Huh. Let's be a good Samaritan, not just on Sundays only. How about we be 7 day a week Samaritans? Take time, yeah, to give your tithe. Yeah, to give offerings. But you can give alms 7 days a week no matter where you're at. And that's what God wants us to do. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I don't have to ask this, because I know every person in this room is affected by that. But I wonder who'd say, preacher, somewhere inside that something I needed today. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul. Virtually every hand. Maybe you come forward, use this altar. Maybe you kneel there in your seat. But maybe you do business with God and leave and do something about the sermon today. As